Well, good morning, Neighborhood Church. It's great to be with you this morning. It's great to have an opportunity to come together as God's people and just hear what He has to say. And so will you join me as I pray for us? Thank you, O God, for bringing us together. Thank you for making us your people. We are hungry for more of your presence and your power in our lives, O God. So I pray, would you come now and would you work by your Spirit? Awaken us to the things that you want to say to us. Open our hearts to be receptive to those things. Stir us to be alive to your glory, O God. And now we pray that you would come and speak for the glory of your name and for the good of your people. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you're here at the beginning of service, you probably heard Jeremy make reference to the fact that their morning didn't go exactly as was expected. I wonder if you have ever had plans that you had made or a getaway trip that you were looking forward to that just totally got derailed by some unexpected thing that came up. I know a year and a half ago, my wife and I had planned a trip to go visit some of our friends in Sonora in the mountains east of Stockton. It was Labor Day weekend, and we actually went and had a great visit there, enjoyed hanging out with our friends. So we're getting ready to come back. I believe it was a Tuesday morning, and I'm pulling out of their driveway. And I remember as I'm looking at the gas gauge that I don't have any gas in my tank. Now, I had planned actually to get gas on the way out of town. So that wasn't the surprise. The surprise was that our friends PG&E had determined that they needed to turn the power off for the public safety power shutoff, I think that's what it's called. And so everything was dark. All of the gas stations were closed. There was no electricity in the town. And so we're driving down the main street going, what are we going to do? Because I know that there's no way, not even on fumes, are we going to get all the way down the mountains and into Stockton so that we can buy some gas. And so we're almost out of town, and there's this amber light blinking, which means what? Electricity, you know, and I noticed off to the side there was this one little gas station and a huddle of cars all around these two gas pumps. So I pull in there, and thank God, you know, we got gas and we're headed on our way again. So all's good, right? Well, uncharacteristically, I mean, we just get out of town, and I'm like starting to feel the urge, like I need to find a restroom somewhere, right? And it's a long way to Stockton down the hill, but it's kind of a narrow street, and there's a lot of commuter traffic, and I just wasn't quite prepared to pull off to the side of the road and do what I needed to do, you know? And there's no gas stations that are open, and so I just kind of grit my teeth and say, I'm going to make it to Stockton, you know? And so we're going, and man, I'm starting to feel uncomfortable. Like, I think I'm breaking a sweat. I'm that uncomfortable, you know. And every pothole, every railroad we go over, I'm like a pregnant woman on the way to the hospital, you know. It's like, I'm feeling it, and we got to get somewhere, you know. And so we get into Stockton, and you know what? Everything is shut down because of COVID. So all the gas stations are closed, the banks, I mean, we're driving around in Stockton. I'm uncomfortable trying to find some place, you know. And I mean, I was so desperate. It's like, I'm thinking, well, do I risk getting put in jail for indecent exposure? You know, I mean, what do I do about this? But we just couldn't find any place. So we get back on I-5. Can you believe it? Back on I-5, head north, looking for a place. And we're going there, and I'm just so uncomfortable. And we come to this little town, I think the name is Lodi, and a miracle appears in the sky to the right, Love's truck stop. And there's people there, traffic. And so we pull into there, and this uncomfortable guy manages to get out of our little car and gloriously find a restroom that is open and working. So that is how the story of our nice, peaceful little drive out of Sonora went in Labor Day of 2020. Well, I share that story with you because this morning we're going to be looking at how the disciples dealt with the fact that their weekend getaway that they had planned didn't go as expected. And so if you have your Bibles, I want to encourage you to open up to Mark chapter 6. We'll be looking at chapter 6 and the better part of chapter 7. And as we go through this passage, here's the question that I want us to be asking this morning. What does Jesus want for you and from you as you deal with the unexpected? When things don't go expected, what does Jesus want from you and for you? That's the main question that we're going to be asking this morning. So, and let me just give you a heads up, because there's just so much to cover in this chapter and a half. It's going to feel like we're kind of cruising at 10,000 feet, a little fast. I'll make some observations, and then as we kind of come down to make our landing, I'll zero in on a couple of things for us. So, Mark chapter 6, verse 7, and Jesus is sending out his 12 disciples. So he gives them authority to cast out demons and to heal the sick, and they're going to go out. Interestingly, verse 8, what does Jesus do? He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and to not put on two tunics. So Jesus is sending out his disciples on their first missionary endeavor, and he sends them out empty-handed, which is kind of unexpected. I mean, if you were sending out these guys kind of on their first outing, you would expect that they kind of want to be well supplied, right? When we send out our rescue teams or people on their missions, we want them to have what they need to do well. But that's not how Jesus sends out his disciples, right? And I think that the reason is that Jesus wants them to learn to navigate the unexpected with anticipation of his provision, right? Not what they bring to the game, but how he is going to provide. So continuing on, verse 12 and 13, it says that they went out and they proclaimed that people should repent, and they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. And here Mark brings into the account the story of John the Baptist's execution, right? It's likely that when Jesus' disciples were out on their mission and just coming back, that this is when John the Baptist actually gets killed by Herod. And so Mark brings this into the narrative here, it seems that... Well, you probably have heard the story, but I'll just retell it. John the Baptist was telling Herod, hey, you can't have your brother's wife as your wife, right? So he married Herodias, and they had this relationship going on. And so Herod's not happy about it. Herod's wife is not happy about John the Baptist saying you guys can't be doing this. And so Herod puts John in prison, right? So he's in prison, and Herod is having a birthday party. All of his top dudes, nobles, all the important people are at this birthday party, and Herodias' daughter comes out, and she does this amazing dance of some kind, and everyone in the court is just thrilled and excited, and whoa, that was amazing, and Herod is so impressed. He says, girl, anything you ask up to half of my kingdom, I'll give it to you, right? And so she goes, and she says, Mom, what should I ask for? He said, up to half the kingdom. And Mom says, you ask for John the Baptist's head on a platter at this birthday party. And so spineless Herod, you know, too proud to back off on his promise, he says, okay, go get the head. Executioner goes, brings the head of John the Baptist on a platter and hands it to this girl, right? So that's what is happening. And on the face of it, it just seems like a tragic, meaningless death of this holy, righteous man of God. What purpose could that possibly serve? But interestingly, I think Mark wants us to see that John's death actually serves a purpose in an unexpected way. Because we read in verse 14 that some said, well, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. So word was getting around about Jesus and his disciples going out healing people, casting out demons, right? But what are they saying? Maybe that guy that lost his head, maybe God has raised him from the dead. And even Herod himself, it says in verse 16, said, well, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. I'm sure he's freaking out, right? That'd be a bad deal. The death of John the Baptist is actually used to point people to Jesus. The very calling that John the Baptist had when he was alive is being fulfilled even in the circumstances of his death. And so I think for the later disciples of Jesus, those who would come and read this Gospel of Mark, Jesus wants us, these disciples, to navigate the unexpected with deference to his greater purpose, right? Who could have known, who could have anticipated that the way that John died would actually serve the purposes of the kingdom of God? But that's what Mark says is happening. So let's pick up again with Jesus and his disciples. Mark writes in verse 30 about the fact that they came back from their mission and they've cast out many demons and they've healed the sick. But they don't get a break, do they? They actually can't even sit down for a bite to eat because all these people are coming in to see Jesus, right? And it's pretty busy. And so Jesus says, okay, let's get out of town. Let's go have a weekend away. Verse 31, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest for a while. Because many were coming and going, and they even didn't have any leisure to eat. Now, you can imagine, right? The disciples probably had some expectations about what this meant. Get in a boat, we're going to go across the lake, going to have us a picnic, we're gonna build a campfire, maybe do some fishing, make some s'mores, demon casting out stories around the fireplace, you know, and then we'll go to bed late and we'll sleep in the morning, right? That's probably some of the expectation. When Jesus said, hey, we're going to go away and get some rest, that's probably some of the things that they had in mind. But what happens? Not what they expected, right? Not what they were hoping for. What happens is people on the shore hear and see where Jesus is going, and they tell the townspeople, and this big crowd goes and is actually gathering where Jesus is going with his disciples to get away from people. And you can guess what the disciples are probably thinking. Run! You know, this is not what we came for. This is not what we were looking for. But how does Jesus respond to this crowd, unexpected crowd, that's interrupting their plans for a getaway? Verse 34 says, and when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And so Jesus shows by his own example, I'm sure grieving from the death of John, tired like the rest of the disciples, but he had compassion on them as those who were like sheep without a shepherd. And so I think Jesus here wants his disciples to learn that they need to navigate the unexpected with compassion like his for the lost, right? Jesus didn't say, we're not doing this, you know, come back Monday, it's our weekend off. No, he had compassion and he taught them, right? So Friday, I'm at work. It's 2 o'clock, it's late in the afternoon. I work at the Chamber of Commerce in Red Bluff. I'm an office manager there. I happen to be the only one in the office, not very typical. We work right by the river park there, and a lady comes in to the office. Now, this is a lady that has come in off the streets. It's obvious she's off the streets, and she's pretty incoherent in what she's saying to me. She's obviously distraught. she's kind of asking for different kinds of paper and talking, but she's throwing F-bombs right and left, you know. And so here we are, 2 o'clock. I'm under pressure. I got some stuff I've got to get done by 4 o'clock. And this lady shows up in the door. And I'm the only one there, so I'm dealing with it, right? So there's kind of two lenses that you can view this through, right? There's the lens that says, you know, this really isn't the right place for this conversation that you're having with me right now. I don't really have time for this. And so if you could just kind of state your business and move on, that would be great, right? That would probably be the default Nat response, you know. But I've been hanging out with Jesus and his disciples all week in preparation for this meeting. So by the grace of God, you know, there was another lens I was able to bring to that conversation. And it was this: standing before me was someone who is a daughter. Someone's, you know, she's got a mom and dad. Standing before me as a sister, she'd made reference to some of her siblings. She's a mom. She has kids. So I've got a daughter, a sister, and a mom standing before me, broken, hopeless, afraid, and alone. And so what started as an unexpected and unwelcome interruption turned into an opportunity to express grace and kindness and concern for this woman, and to pray for her and with her that Jesus would give her hope and protection and restoration and healing. Right? The unexpected becoming an opportunity to show the compassion of Christ. I think that that's what Jesus is wanting his disciples to get. So, continuing on, it's getting late. Jesus has been talking to this crowd for a long time, and the disciples are like, hey, Jesus, it's getting kind of late. These people are going to need to eat something, so why don't you send them away so we can get our campfire going? You know, that's not in the text, but I assume that that's part of the thinking there. And Jesus, what's he say? He says, well, you give them something to eat, right? And what do they say back? Well, we don't have enough for that. I mean, there's thousands of people here. How are we going to feed them? It would take almost a year's worth of wages to feed all these people. We don't have enough for that. And Jesus says, you're right. You don't have enough. But why don't you tell me what you've got? So they go and they look. It kind of sounds like it's not even their stuff, because they say, well, this boy, you know, I don't know what they were thinking, but they find some loaves and some fish from a boy, right? And they bring him to Jesus, and what does Jesus do? He takes those 5 loaves and 2 fish, and he multiplies them and feeds thousands of people. And so Jesus here again is teaching his disciples to navigate the challenges of the unexpected, crowd, food, whatever, with reliance on his unlimited resources, right? They didn't have what was needed. They didn't have the resources. They didn't have what it was going to take to deal with the situation. But Jesus does. Jesus did. And he showed them that. And isn't it interesting that you've got 12 disciples coming to Jesus empty-handed, and what do they walk away with? 12 baskets full of leftovers from this feast that Jesus had provided to these thousands of people. So finally, it's time for the break, right? You know, I mean, the crowd has been fed. Everyone is fat and happy. They can go home, and we'll finally get to our weekend getaway that we've all been waiting for, right? Well, not exactly, because after all of that, Jesus tells his disciples to get in the boat again and head back across. Now, you've got to put yourself in the disciples' shoes here, right? And how all this started and what they were hoping. They were not expecting to go on a rowing party, right? And that's what this is turning into. And not only that, but the weather turns ugly. The wind is against them. And Jesus is nowhere, because he'd stayed on shore. And they've got to be wondering, is this a bad joke? You know, Jesus, what were you thinking when you said, let's go take off and have a break, right? Well, actually, the disciples don't know it yet, but Mark tells us, so I'm sure they heard later, verse 47 says that when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on land, and he saw that they were making headway painfully, right? Jesus knows that his disciples are out on the water, again, with the wind on their back, and they're not making headway. Not only that, but it says that about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the water. So probably between 3 and 6 a.m., disciples have been fighting it for a while. He comes to them in their situation. And they're seriously freaked out because they don't know it's Jesus. They think it's some haunted spirit that's come to torment them. I mean, like, how often have you been out on the lake and, like, something, like, comes walking out to you on the water? Not very often, right? You'd probably not be thinking, well, it's just, you know, one of my buddies coming to show up, right? So they're terrified of what is coming toward them. They've got their backs to the wind. I'm sure they're trying to do this, and here something is coming to get them, right? And so what does Jesus do? It says, immediately he spoke to them, and he said, take heart, it is I, do not be afraid. And he got in the boat with them, and the wind ceased. And so I think the takeaway from this scene is that Jesus wants his disciples to navigate the unexpected with comfort in his watchful care and confidence in his divine presence in the midst of their situation. It's interesting that Mark comments about this situation that the disciples were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their heart was hardened. So something that they should have understood about the way Jesus took a couple loaves of bread and fed 5,000 people because of the disposition of their heart hadn't sunk in. They hadn't gotten it. They hadn't understood it. But now Jesus has come out to meet them on the water. And I think what they should have gotten with the loaves scene and other things Jesus was doing, we're not just dealing with someone who is a miracle worker, right? But we are encountering the incarnation of the divine being himself in Jesus, who can take a few loaves and feed thousands. And it seems to me that with this encounter on the boat, Jesus, with a word causing the storm to cease, their hearts are beginning to soften and the lights are beginning to come on, because in Matthew chapter 14, which relates the same scene at the end of all that's going on, it says this: Jesus gets in the boat, wind ceased, and those in the boat worshiped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. The lights are starting to come on for the disciples. This Jesus is more than who we thought he was. And so the unexpected and frankly unwelcome turn of events for this weekend getaway of Jesus with his disciples is actually intended to teach them to expect and rely on the caring presence, the infinite power and divine purpose of Jesus in their lives. That's what Jesus is doing in the unexpected stuff that comes up. Now contrast that with the state of religion of Jesus' day as described in the first part of chapter 7 of Matthew. Jesus' disciples are taking flack because they haven't been washing their hands according to the rules. So the Pharisees and other religious leaders saying, why are your disciples not doing what everyone knows they're supposed to be doing according to our established traditions? And Mark includes an explanatory note in verse 4 of chapter 7, and he says, and there are many other traditions that they observe. So he's writing to non-Jewish readers, and so he's got to explain, this is how these people operate, right? They've washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches, and he's got all this stuff. And so what has happened, the state of religion among the Jews in Jesus' day for many is that they had substituted out devotion, true devotion to God, and they brought in a list of to-dos, a list of rules perpetrated for men by men. That's what's going on. And so Jesus calls it for what it is. He says, you hypocrites. And then he quotes from Isaiah. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. He goes on to say in verse 18 through 23 that it's not what goes into a person's mouth that defiles them. It's what comes out of a person's mouth. Because what comes out of your mouth comes from your heart, from within, right? Whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him. What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, and they defile a person. So one way to say it would be that Jesus wants his disciples to navigate the unexpected with a heart focused on his glory, not a to-do list focused on their ability. So, I want you to take out this list that you've been making. How many of you are list makers? Raise your hand. I'm a list maker. Any other list makers in here? Right? Okay, this is what I want you to do. I want you to take this list. I want you to rip it in half. Just do it. I want to hear it. I'm not hearing ripping. Come on. Just rip it. Let's go. Just rip it. Just. All right. I know it hurt at first, but it feels good now, doesn't it? It just feels good now. The reason is this. We don't live through the unexpected. We don't follow Jesus into the unexpected and then, you know, pull a to-do list out of our pocket and say, okay, I got to do this, I got to do this, I got to do this. That's not what it means to follow Jesus, to have your list of rules, your checklist of what you got to do to get through the unexpected. No, the way that we follow Jesus into the unexpected is with a heart disposition toward him, toward who he is, a mindset that's focused on the reality of who Jesus is and what he promises to be for his disciples. That's what Jesus is after. He's after your heart being set and fixed on him as you go into the unexpected that seems to ruin some of your plans. And so here's a challenge that I want to just put before you, a simple challenge. What if, rather than tiptoeing through the unexpected circumstances that come up in our lives with uncertainty and anxiety and moping around and complaining and doing all of that, and then finally getting through to the end of that and saying, oh, thank you, God, I didn't know how I was going to get through with that. What if we reversed that scenario so that we actually went into the unexpected, into the unwelcome and the uncomfortable with the confidence that Jesus is the one who's going to take care of those things? What if we went into those situations saying, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of the unexpected, I will not fear because you are with me. I think that's what Jesus is calling his disciples to. It's what he's calling me to, and it's what he's calling you to in the day-to-day unexpected of life. Let's pray. Father, I'm just so thankful that you give us a window into what you are doing in the lives of the disciples. I thank you for giving us an opportunity to enter into that, as it were, get a sense of who you, Jesus, are for us, what you want to be, what you want from us and for us as we just turn our hearts toward you, trust in you to be all that we need, even when the unexpected and unwelcome comes our way. Lord, may we experience more of your life, more of your presence, transforming us to be like that, to be like Jesus. And I ask this in Jesus' name.